Well, Haggai, this is the second shortest book in the Old Testament, okay? Does anybody remember what the first, what the shortest book in the New, in the Old Testament is? Does anybody remember? It was a couple of books back. Ted?
Obadiah.
Obadiah, that's one chapter. Haggai is two chapters. Now, as you read this, okay, I'm going to give you an overview first. As you read this, it would help you immensely if you understood what is happening. First of all, we are getting ready. As soon as the temple is built and the wall is built, we're going to go through, and I've heard a lot of people say I've never heard this before, but we're getting ready. Before we go to Matthew, there's 400 years where God does not speak through a preacher. It's called the intertestament period. It's called the 400 silent years. That means as soon as Malachi is done preaching in two more books, it will be 400 years for anybody to hear, "Thus saith the Lord." God said, "I'm going to send a famine in the land." That's one of them, of hearing the word of God. So, a lot of people think when you come to Malachi and you go to Matthew, it's just boink, boink. It's a 400-year period. So, we're at the last three. Now, watch this. If you remember how the Old Testament is laid out, you have the law, the first five books of the Bible. Then you have the history. Remember how the history is laid out? 9 and 3. 9 of the history books are before the captivity of 70 years. 3 of them, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, are after the 70-year period. Then you go through the poetry books. Then we're in the prophets, the major prophets, okay, and the minor prophets. The minor prophets are laid out like the history books, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. 9 of these are before the 70-year period. The last three, just like the last three here, the last three are after the 70-year period. Very important that you understand that. You say, why? While Ezra is rebuilding the temple, and then I'll show you in just about 90 years, Nehemiah is going to come and rebuild the wall. Esther, I don't know if you remember the book of Esther. Remember how they were going to get exterminated? And then Esther was able to go to the king, and they're able to defend themselves. You've got six books of the Bible happening after the captivity. You've got Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, and you've got Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Now, if I'm going to read the two chapters in Haggai, a foundational book, Haggai is preaching with a guy we'll look at next week, while Ezra is leading them to rebuild the temple. You've got a lot happening here. You've got Haggai is the old. He's called the cheerleader of the Old Testament. You can do it, you can do it, rah, rah, get a hammer, get a nail, and get a saw. Okay. He's going to encourage them to get to building the temple under Ezra. Okay, so the background of this book is the book of Ezra. He is the coming back from the captivity. He's rebuilding the temple. And now let me just show you a couple of things here. The key verse, I think, there's a couple of them, but look at Haggai chapter 1 and verse 8. All right. "Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord." Now, God is saying, build what house? Build His house. Build His house. Here's what happened. Are you ready? They've been in captivity for 70 years. Okay? The northern kingdom falls to Assyria. But Jerusalem and Judah fall to the Babylonians. They're taken into captivity. And the first group that comes back is the biggest group. And there's three times they come back from Babylon. Okay, to Jerusalem. The first one's Zerubbabel. What a name. Zerubbabel. The first one is, then he starts to help them, but there's no revival. The next group that comes back is with Ezra. Ezra starts to rebuild the temple, but there's no revival. 90 years later, Nehemiah comes back for the third group of people coming out of captivity to Jerusalem. And what does Nehemiah build? The wall. Then revival breaks out. Interesting thought, just for a second. There has to be standards and protection to protect God's work. It is interesting to note, when the wall was built, God said, "Now I can give revival," in the book of Nehemiah, not just political and social reform. Do you know how important standards are to Christianity? You will see that principle that I just showed you. Well, wait a second, Pastor. Ezra rebuilt the temple. That represents the presence of God. How come they didn't have revival then? Because there was no wall or standards or protection for the work of God. Standards, what we stand for, okay? Let me give you a standard, okay? For somebody to be a Sunday school teacher, all right, they need to be faithful to soul winning. They need to be faithful to church. They need to understand the church dress code, okay? You say, why? That's the wall. That's the wall of protection that allows for revival. Someone said, I don't stress the outward. The inner always comes first. Always. But until the wall or the standards and separation is built, revival doesn't come. Revival doesn't come. That is what makes... It's that thinking that we get from the Bible that makes us different from other churches. Most churches do not preach standards anymore. Most churches do not stand for separation anymore. Will we just focus on the inside? Don't talk about the outer. But wait a second. We're supposed to, as a child of God, you'll find this theme all through the Bible. We're supposed to think differently, talk differently, walk differently, eat differently. I'm not for observing the dietary. I'm so glad I got to have bacon yesterday. Glory to God. Okay? And when I make my sausage gravy, bless God, it's pork sausage. Amen? So, okay, I don't observe the dietary laws, but that principle is this. And I love catfish. Glory to God. I like fried catfish. Okay. We don't observe the dietary laws, but the principle is this. You are my people, and you are to be different from the world. Okay, now, how different? Okay, that's where you get the standard. All I'm trying to, as we introduce this lesson on Haggai, the temple is starting to be rebuilt, it dies down. Then, it is in Ezra chapter 4, it says, here, watch this. Go to Ezra, can you keep your finger right there in Haggai? Go back before Psalms, Job, Esther, Nehemiah, you'll see Ezra. Go to Ezra chapter 4, and you'll see this. You'll see how this ties together here. Verse 23, ready? Now, when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shemashai, the scribe, and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. I'm at Ezra chapter 4, and that's at the end of verse number 23. In that part in Ezra, some Samaritans had come to them and said, "Hey, y'all are here to rebuild the temple. Can we help you? And let's have an ecumenical movement. All right? Let's all join together. We worship the same God." Would you like to know what Ezra's answer was? Look in that same chapter. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. Ready? "But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them," I'm sorry, this is Zerubbabel's answer, "Ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus the king of Persia hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building." You say, how do you know it was Samaria? Look over at verse 10. "And the rest of the nations, whom the great noble Asnapar, brought over, and watch this, and set in the cities of Samaria and the rest that are on this side of the river and at such a time. That's, you say, why are you talking to us like this? Samaria came to them. You're rebuilding the house of God? Oh, let us join in with you. And Zerubbabel said, you will have nothing to do with us. When you tell religious people that we're different. No, you don't believe like us. Oh, come on! The great God Almighty, Jehovah, let's all... You aren't like us. Your Bible's different. Your beliefs are different. You are not like us. And Zerubbabel stresses separation. No. God's going to use us to rebuild this temple. When you stand against the religious crowd, normally they get more furious than the lost crowd. You say, are you sure, Pastor? Can I give you something to think about just for a second? We're going to get back to the lesson. Name someone who was possessed with devils in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John that came to Jesus that wasn't religious. Not Acts. The reason I'm telling you that is this. You oppose the religious crowd? Okay, when did persecution break out against the Baptists? When we rebaptized, and the Catholic Church said, they were baptized as a baby. You can't. And what were Baptists saying? We're not rebaptizing anybody. You can't get baptized till you get saved. We're just doing it right the first time. And when they did that, the Catholic Church said, you are unchristianizing us. We'll kill you for that. And for the next 1,500 years, they were banished, beaten, burned, all of that. You oppose the religious crowd and you start drawing lines and saying, we're different. They get angry. They fought Zerubbabel. And then it says at the end of chapter 4, remember? Look at verse number 20. Look at the end of verse 23. And made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, so it ceased under the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So here's the timeline. They come from Babylon. Then they start working on the temple. Then the religious crowd from Samaria fights them, brings it to a stop. And for 15 years, they don't build the temple. 15 years. Then God sends a preacher named Haggai. Now that you have, okay, and just so you see where it is in Ezra, can we read Ezra 5, verse 1? Watch this, Ezra 5, 1. Then the prophets, Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem. You see them both preaching together there? He's doing what? Haggai and Zechariah, next week's Sunday school lesson, are preaching saying, let's rebuild the house of God. Let's get back to work. They've been sitting complacent and not caring for about, literally, I mean, it's right around 14 or 15 years. Now, look at verse 2. Look at Ezra chapter 5, verse 2. Ready? Watch this. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. So that's Ezra, right there, is the background for Haggai. Okay, now go to Haggai, and let's look at his preaching, chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. Now, as you get into Haggai, two chapters, 38 verses, you're going to... It would really help probably if you marked your Bible, just draw a line like right by that verse. He preaches four messages in 4 months. The purpose of the message is to motivate them to get back to work because they've been idle for 15 years. The four messages are this, okay? The first one, the whole chapter one, is the first message. The next three are chapter 2, and if you look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, that's the second message. Verse 10 to 19 is the third message. And then chapter 2, verses 20 and 23, at the end of the book, three verse message. It's on the restoration. But if you'll mark those two chapters of the four messages that Haggai preaches, then now we can start looking at them, okay? Now, I think I've given you enough background. I hope that this will help you. Here we go. I'm at Haggai chapter 1. Look at verse 1 now. In the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, by the way, I have a lot of by the ways. This is a good rabbit trail. In the second year of Darius, when was Daniel made head to help Darius? In the first year. So 1 year later, Daniel is at the palace. Do you understand all that's happening here? Esther, Daniel, Ezra and them are building. Nehemiah's going to come in here in a little bit. But here we go. In the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest. Zerubbabel and Joshua are the leaders. One is the priest, one is the governor. And Haggai, look, everything rises and falls on leadership. So who does the preacher instruct first? He goes to the leadership. Zerubbabel and Joshua, and look at the message that it starts. Ready? Now that you know, they've been idle for 15 years. Watch, verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying. So here's what they're saying. He starts his message by saying, the people's thinking isn't right. You came here from Babylon, you were sent by Cyrus's decree 15 years ago to build a house for God. You were given timber, silver, gold, and you have done nothing because you got opposition. You let hard times determine whether you go forth or not. How many people have you heard? Well, if it's God's will, then it would be easy. Do you realize, do you know how false that is? That makes for a very weak Christianity. Well, I'll do it until it gets hard, and then, oh, it must not be the will of God. Wait a second. Do you know one thing that confirms the will of God? Many times it's hard times. Because the devil doesn't fight people that don't oppose him. If it's just, high sailing and man, just, que sera, sera. You mean the devil's never fought you? Are you doing anything for the Lord? Because all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Persecution's coming sometime at some level. But you mean there's no opposition? Never in your life? Have you ever served God? Here he says, you've left this house of God, a group of people, a religious crowd came against you, and for 15 years you haven't touched it. And you say, well, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Verse number 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, now watch this, you got to watch this. This, honestly, it's a beautiful, practical message to every child of God that we can apply now. But watch this. Verse number 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts. What's that next word, everybody? Consider your ways. You know what the word consider means? It's used 5 times in 38 verses. 5 times in this book, consider. It means deeply think about your life. Bring everything to a halt and consider something. Stop and think seriously about your life and analyze yourself. See, they were thinking this way. Well, anytime I do something for the Lord, I get opposed, so we quit building the house of God. And these people, he said, now you have your sealed houses. for the past 15 years, you quit working on God's house, and all you've done is focus on self. All you've done is live for you. This is pretty stout preaching. He says, your priorities are wrong. Right? Because look at the next verse. Watch this. Look at chapter 1, verse 6. Ready? Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And look at the last part of this verse. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Credit card, lack of tithing. God has no way of God says, Haggai is preaching to the Jews, and he's saying, your Christianity is so self-centered. The only person you do anything for is you. He said, and you come to the end of the month, he said, you're not doing anything. The Lord does not come first. Your physical needs come first. And he said, you need to consider your ways. Stop and think and analyze your life. Is it going the way you need it to? When you get to the end of the month, man, I'm making more money. How come I ain't got? How come we're short? Are you tithing? You know how many couples I've shared this verse with right here, saying, "Watch this. God's work should be the most important work." The temptation in the Christian life in a free society like we live, praise God for America, the temptation will always be to put money before God, always. The love of money is the root of all evil. How come the drug trafficking isn't stopped when we got satellites that can take a picture of the freckle on your nose? I'll tell you why, because there's too much money involved in it. How come they'll gladly go after guns, but nobody... Do you know what killed more people than guns last year? By a factor of two? Drunk drivers. But they'd never dry the county up. Do you know why? Because there's too much money involved. If they were really interested in safety and concern for the people, that's because anytime you come to something like that, there's always the love of money. It's too much. And it is always the root of all evil. In a free society, here we go. I wrote this down as far as practical lessons. Physical duties should not come before spiritual duties. That's what happened. They quit building the house of God, and they said, oh, we'll focus on our house, okay? And anytime your physical duties come first, didn't Matthew 13:22, remember the parable of the sower? Some fell on the wayside, the birds picked it up. Some fell and didn't have deepness of earth. And then what happened to those that fell among weeds? The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choked the word. And they, not lost. You can't lose your salvation. I'm so glad. But what made them unfruitful? The cares of this world. The physical came before the spiritual. The eternal things became very little value. Now, I know this is Sunday school, but this message that Haggai is preaching, this is toe-stomping material. You understand? I mean, this oh my goodness. This will help you rearrange your priorities. Okay? Watch this. I'm going to ask some questions, because didn't God say, stop, think, and analyze your life? Then listen closely to the words. I'm just going to ask some questions. Don't answer them out loud. Just listen. Do you spend more time in the books of men than in God's Word? Do you take more time to eat physically than to eat spiritually? Do you believe the words of man more than the words of God? Well, the internet said it. It has to be true. Okay. Do you talk about man and his affairs more than you talk about God and His Word? Do you give more money to man and his inventions than to God and his eternal work? Do you sacrifice for strangers more than you do for your family? Do you love your fellow man more than God? Do you serve the creation more than the Creator? Are you more concerned in offending people than you are in offending the Lord? Do you live for selfish desires rather than eternal desires? Do you plan for the temporal things on this earth more than you do eternal things? Do you fear man more than you fear God? Do you seek to please man and yourself more than you seek to please God? Are you more diligent and precise in your legal words than you are in the internal Word of God, the eternal Word of God? Do you know your destination in your travel of life more than your eternal destination of heaven or hell? Those questions help separate everything. Just because you do it doesn't mean it's eternal. In other words, I don't think every person that gets saved needs to quit their job. They can do their job with the Lord once they get saved, and God can help them. And they can literally have a holy work because they literally give it to the Lord. But a lot of people think, well, I used to weld handrails, okay? And I could drive all over the city down there in Tennessee and say I welded that office's handrails, and I welded those handrails, and those handrails going up those stairs as you drive through the town, I welded those. It was a good work, and the Lord helped me. But I would rather point to people saying, hey, I know that person. I got to show them how to go to heaven. They're going to be in heaven with me. Hey, oh, there's another one over there. I met them out soul winning 4 months ago. Wow, they're going to come to church someday. It's going to be great. Okay, that's an eternal work. Be careful. Here he says, consider your ways. Now, I'm watching the clock as you go through this. Look at verse 7. Ready? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Okay, he says here, verse number 9, I know we already read verse 8 where he says, build his house. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Look at verse 10. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn. Can I just give you a thought? God doesn't have to exert himself to get our attention. All he has to do is shut the water off. There's only one that makes it rain. And God says, I sent for a drought. I was trying to get your attention. All the things that have been happening in America, natural disasters, the flooding of the Mississippi, we can go on and on. It's supposed to go, okay, Lord, you got my attention. I'm sorry, where have I failed you? Rather than, we'll get through it somehow. We need some funding from the government. Somebody call Obama. You know, we need more grants here. Good night. The fires are out of control. Hey, get more money over here. Nobody's doing this. Dear God, please, please help our nation. Nobody's doing that. And in America, when the Bible was in our society, we used to use natural disasters. It was easy for God to get our attention. Nowadays, it's video games and all that other garbage. Nobody's looking up. Okay, Lord. You got me. Here, I've got two more minutes. Look at the look at chapter 2 now. Look at verse 1, okay? In the seventh month, in the 120th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying... Every time you read those words, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, it starts each one of the messages. Okay? That's key. Keep on going here. Verse number 2, okay? Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how did you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing. You ought to underline that word nothing. Later on when you read it, here's what the preacher's doing. How many older people came back from Babylon? He's talking to a crowd of several thousand. He said, before you went to Babylon, you saw Solomon's temple in all its glory. Everything twice the size, covered in gold. And you saw the temple. Now they finally finished the temple. Okay? The temple's completed in 516. And he says, how many of you saw the original temple? He said, you're disappointed now that you're seeing this, aren't you? He said, it's just like nothing, isn't it? And God says, my temple. He said, I'm going to remake it. And the whole issue is not the building. He said, and that's how come it says in Ezra, the people wept, the old men wept, and the young people rejoiced. Because the old men were like, this isn't nothing compared to the temple that was in Jerusalem. And God says, it's not about the building. It's about my spirit. And it's about my glory in the temple. And one day, this temple is as nothing. He says, but here's where you can meet with me. He says, however, there's coming a day. Look down at verse number six. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Verse 7, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. Who's the desire of all nations? Jesus is. Come, desire of nations, come. That's where we get that from. He says, I'm going to shake the whole earth right before my kingdom. He says, and I'm going to rule. That's Haggai in preaching saying four messages in 4 months. And we're out of time this morning. But as you read it, each message, it has a point. The next message right there in verse 10 in chapter 2, verse 10, I told you starts the next message. He's going to preach on holiness. He said if a priest comes out and has the offering in his, you know, they put the ham hock or whatever it was that was being offered. If he puts it in his clothes and he touches something, he says, is it clean? And they say, no, it's unclean. Look at verse number 14. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people. He said, I cannot bless something that is not holy. And as you go through this, these four messages to the people is rise up, build. And Haggai is known as the cheerleader of the Old Testament. Next week we'll look at Zechariah, and they both preach together. Haggai was the old preacher. Zechariah is the young preacher. And there's seven visions, and it's probably one of the most complicated books, but I'll give you an overview of it. God bless every one of you. Good to see you. We're going to start church in about 12 minutes, okay? We'll start the service. If you need anything, let